When we think about where we're raised, it has a very big impact on us. It can impact our political beliefs. It can impact our societal beliefs. It impacts even our very language. And you know this. You go anywhere outside of the South and go to Walmart and ask for a buggy, and they'll have no idea what you're talking about, right? But here, we know that very well. We speak the language. We know Southern words. That's our culture. What's true in our culture, though, is also true in our religion. Many times, how we are raised is going to impact what we believe. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, it can be a good thing, as we'll look at here in just a little while. However, we have to understand that with those things, we must be very cautious and be very careful. Today, I'm going to end a series that I started about 6 weeks ago. I had intended to end it last week, but so many of you have said, you know what a good sermon would be? And so I've been collecting these. We may have part two one of these days. But someone suggested to me last Sunday morning the statement, raised in the church. And I thought, you know, really, that's going to just tie up many of the things that we've talked about in this entire series. And if you're like me, that is a phrase you have heard very, very often and maybe not taken a great deal of time to think through that. And so this morning, I want us to look at this, and we're going to be pulling in some of the ideas that we've been looking at in the past few weeks as we explore this idea and understand what it means to truly be a child of God. When we think about this phrase, raised in the church, right off the bat, we got to acknowledge something. This is a false statement. Some of the things that we've looked at are true, just hard to understand. We talked about partaking of the emblems or giving of laying by in store on the first day of the week. Those things are true, but just hard to understand. Here is a statement, though, that like our first one that we looked at, which we'll talk about in a second, is absolutely false. And why do I say that it's a false statement? It's just a simple fact. No one can be raised in the church. We think back to the children of Israel. You could be raised in the Israelite community. You were born an Israelite. And so when the first day you came out, you were considered a part of that nation. That is not the case when we think about the church. And thus, we have to understand that regardless of our background, regardless of how we were raised, regardless of where we came from, everybody who is in the church of Jesus Christ came into the church the exact same way. So let's talk about how that's done. Consider what Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. In this great sermon where he's shown them all of these things about how the Old Testament has fit together to bring to the knowledge of Jesus, he comes to the culmination and he says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are afar off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to Himself." Here's the answer to how one comes into the church of Jesus Christ, and we've just answered it. It's through Jesus Christ that one comes. And of course, this man, or these men who are hearing these things, they did not have to wait for an invitation song, did they? They didn't have to wait for the sermon to be over for somebody to say, "Now, if there's anyone here who needs to respond," they asked Peter, "What do we do?" And then they obeyed that. And just a few verses down, we find Luke recording this for us. He said of this group, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Nobody was raised in this group. This was a group of people who heard the message of salvation, who was cut to the heart and responded with the desire to be a part of the people of God. Now, with all of that said, we understand what the phrase means. When someone says, I was raised in the church, or this person was raised in the church, the idea behind that statement is, here is someone who grew up surrounded by Christianity. They were around Christian people. They were around Christian ideas. It has a very great impact on their childhood. They were taken to Bible class. Their parents prayed with them. All of these different things. And might I say, this is a very good thing. Sometimes I've heard this idea almost dismissed as it puts you in a bad spot. That couldn't be farther from the truth. This is a good thing. In fact, it was a good thing for the children of Israel. Though their situation was different, though they were born Israelites, how did they learn what it meant to be an Israelite? Here's a command in the book of Deuteronomy. Teach these things to your children diligently. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk in your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. What Moses is saying is, look, you have a responsibility to take your children and to help them understand what it means to be a part of this covenant people of God. And so when we think about in the era of Christianity, the same thing needs to be happening. Parents need to be teaching their children, showing them the way, talking about these things when they rise up and lie down and when they walk in the way. That's what God desires. But what we must understand is that with this very good thing, there are challenges. And for the next few minutes, I want us to talk about these. What are the challenges when I grow up knowing nothing but Christianity? When I know nothing but people who love Jesus Christ and people who are really cued in on studying the Bible? Well, one thing that I think can be a challenge for us in these situations is learning to think for ourselves. Here we are, we're surrounded by people who know the Bible, and that is a great blessing. To have lots of folks around us who have spent lots of time studying the Bible, that is a blessing, as we've already stated. However, the challenge is using that resource for good and not coming to a point where I am dependent on someone else's knowledge. That's a good thing when I'm young. It's a good thing when I'm learning, when I'm exploring the Bible for the first few years of my life. But there must come a point in time when I am thinking for myself, when I'm not depending on someone else's knowledge who is not one of the divinely inspired writers of the Bible. Here's the danger in that. As the writer warned the people in the book of Hebrews, he says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food belongs to those who are mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." What's the danger when I become fully dependent on somebody else thinking for me? What that means is I never grow. I'm never going to get to the point where I'm delving into the meat of the Word, to the meat of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And so the consequence of that is I let others do the heavy lifting for me. And so it's very easy, if that's what I'm used to my entire life, for somebody to stand up and for a half hour, 40 minutes, talk about the Bible, go to a 45-minute Bible class, to just let them do that for me. So how then do I become skilled in the Word of Jesus Christ? There is only one way. That's the hard work of thinking through the Bible. Of taking what I've heard, of taking the Bible, looking at it, using the blessing of people around me, but coming to the conclusion that I understand what this means. That I have reached the conclusion that God desires for me to reach. Now, in a very similar manner, another challenge is also to approach this Bible study almost from an echo chamber. So what does that mean? Well, there is a real echo chamber out there, but when we hear this used the most, it's a definition something like this. an environment in which a person encounters only beliefs or opinions that coincide with their own, so that their existing views are reinforced and alternative ideas are not considered. Look at politics and you get the perfect picture of this. You got your little group and you listen to people in your little group, and if somebody outside of your little group has an idea, it's automatically bad. It's automatically going to take the country in the total wrong direction. Well, the same thing happens to us spiritually. And so if here I am, and for 18, 20, 25 years, I have grown up hearing these things the entire time, and then I hear something that differs, I can understand the danger of being in this echo chamber. And that takes us back to the first sermon in this series, where we talked about the phrase, that sounds denominational. And the point we made then is this is a horrible approach studying the Bible, where we are reacting to things in such a way that if we've never heard them before, then surely they are wrong because they challenge our status quo. That's the echo chamber. Someone comes in and says something to me that doesn't quite jive with all of these things I've been studying all my life, and I immediately classify it as error. That's not a good approach to the Bible. So with that then, I must be very careful. And let me add this. I think this is many times exacerbated by the fact that many of our fellow Christians have provided so many resources. That's not a bad thing. I use them all the time. But when you think about people who are fellow members in Christ starting colleges where the Bible is taught, or writing commentaries on the Bible, or doing workbooks on the Bible, if we are not extremely cautious, we let these things kind of feed that echo chamber approach where if I have not heard it and if I have not read it by somebody who is in my group, then it's obviously wrong. That's a danger when one is raised in one's entire life surrounded by these same kinds of teachings. So then, we think about the Bereans and what a perfect example they are for us. They had the Apostle Paul. They had many of these men who had walked with Jesus Christ, yet what does Luke say about them? He says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, but look at what's said then, examining the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. I have often thought when I'm studying through parts of the Bible, I wish the Apostle Paul was on the other side of the table. I wish Peter was on the other side of the table so they could tell me exactly what they meant when they were writing this. The Bereans had that. Yet what did they do? They still looked at these things to make sure they were right. Now, if you are testing the apostles, for sure, you need to make sure that you are testing those who may be in your particular echo chamber and to make sure that those things are not being accepted without question. So, 2 points to make from that. One is, let's use great caution before we use terms like false teacher. It's a perfectly biblical term, and it's one that can be applied because we find the Lord Himself, the apostles, using that term. But let's be awfully cautious that we don't start batting that term around simply because someone does not agree with what I've said all my life. It may be that one of us is wrong or both of us are wrong, but we don't start calling names without going to the source and finding out for certain what's true. This is the authority. This is what's telling us what's right. Secondly, let's make very sure that we are exercising caution in placing too much confidence in a select group of teachers. I'm sure you're like me, and you have people you can think of who have greatly impacted your knowledge of the Bible. People who are well studied, who can present the material clearly, who help you to understand. That is a great blessing. However, let's make sure that we are never making men our authority to say, well, if they say this is right, and they've never led me astray before, then they must be right about that. That is a dangerous situation, and one not even the apostles themselves would encourage us to do. So then, that means I need to learn to study for myself. I need to learn to think for myself. But let's look at the other end of the spectrum. Because sometimes there's a challenge to disagree for disagreement's sake. I have known Christians who grew up surrounded by Christianity, and to prove themselves, they began to disagree with everything they were taught growing up. There's a danger in that, a very grave danger, because while this is opposite to the idea of the echo chamber, it's still kind of in the same vein. Whereas in the echo chamber, you believe it because that's what you've always heard. On this challenge, you disbelieve it because it's what you've always heard. So while we do not put overconfidence in those who teach us, we make sure that we are not going in this opposite direction because it's no more intellectual than the other. Sometimes I'm afraid we believe that if we're disagreeing with the status quo, that shows we've really thought through things, we've really come to a higher understanding. If I'm just disagreeing to be ornery, that's no more intellectual, and that's a danger. So then, what do we do? We realize that if we are surrounded by good Bible students, they are likely correct. If we are listening to people who have devoted themselves to studying the Bible, they have likely come to the right answer. But I don't accept it for that reason. I'm going to listen to what they say, but like the Bereans, I'm going to test it. I'm going to go to the Scripture. I'm going to verify it. I'm going to make sure it's right. But for sure, I am not going to dismiss it just simply because those are the people that I've heard all my life. We find ourselves getting into dangerous territory when we are simply seeking to impress by having new thoughts. I'm going to tell people things they've never thought of before. I'm going to believe things I've never heard taught from the pulpit before. We better be cautious with that. Again, let's listen to a warning. Ephesians 4, the apostle says, so that we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. You see, both ends of the spectrum are just as equally dangerous. Accepting something, regardless of what the Bible says, just because my group of teachers taught it, that's danger. Rejecting something just because I've heard it from a select group of teachers, just as dangerous. So then what we are finding in all of this is that we are getting back to the Word of God. We're looking to Jesus Christ for our authority. Let me point out one other here. And that's the inability to distinguish between command and tradition. When we have heard something our entire lives, it's hard to change the practice, isn't it? Maybe you know something about that personally. Maybe there's something that your mama always did or your daddy always did, and you grew up doing it that way, and you expect your kids to do it that way, and they don't, you know, and it's kind of like something's wrong here. This is the way it's got to be. There's a great danger when we apply that standard to religion, to spirituality, to things we believe about the Word of God. Because it is hard to change those practices, yet the Lord Himself warns us about the dangers of equating our traditions with His commands. We looked at this passage a week or two back when He said, "In vain do they worship Me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Yet you leave the command of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish tradition." Well, that's spoken to us, just as it was the people of the first century. And if I grow up believing that a particular tradition, however good it might be, is equal to the Word of God, I have completely violated what the Lord has said. So then, as in all of these things, I've got to make sure I'm examining and understanding that there may be different ways to carry out the commands of God that are equally right. And that if there are better or even just different practices that are perfectly aligned with the Word of God, I am not going to dump them in the dustpan of apostasy. You know, that's a very strong, strong term here. Listen to how that word is used by Jeremiah. Your evil will chastise you. Your apostasy will reprove you. When I'm telling someone that a practice is wrong, that it's going against the Word of God, I'm basically saying you're going off into apostasy. You're going off into an evil way of practicing. However, I need to be careful about it. I need to make sure that I'm examining these things, and if it is a change from my childhood, I need to look at that. I ask, first of all, well, there may have been a really good reason for doing it this way. There may be a biblical principle for doing it this way. So, I don't necessarily just dismiss it because it's the way it's always been done, but rather I judge it intellectually. Like the Bereans, I go to the Word of God, I examine these things, and I determine if they are right and if they are in accordance. And when it comes down simply to doing something because of tradition and there's a change there, I'm not going to cause a fuss and a scene about that. I'm going to make sure that I'm doing what the Lord desires. So those are the challenges that we find. But let me end by saying this. Regardless of where we come from, whether you have been a Christian for 50 years and you were raised in a Christian home 20 or 30 years earlier than that, or whether you've been a Christian a month, or maybe even you are now just thinking about becoming a Christian. Regardless of our backgrounds, what do we need to understand? We need to understand there's only one reason to become a Christian. It's not carrying out some family tradition or anything of that nature. It's because we want to be a part of God's holy people. We have come to see the great promise that God made for humanity, what sin did to that, what God has done to get us back and redeem us and to be a part of that people who will one day be with Him forever. That's why we become Christians. And if it's anything less than that, we are going to have trouble. We're going to have problems being serious about our study. We're going to have problems being serious about our devotions to one another. But when we are committed to Jesus Christ, all of these things are going to fall into place. So then, when I become a child of God, that decision needs to be made with maturity and understanding, which takes us back to a previous sermon in this series about extending the invitation. We talked about in it how if we are not very careful, we water down, we weaken, we use emotion, we use fear only. No, none of that. The invitation of Jesus Christ goes straight to the intellect. Is there emotion? Yes. Is there fear? Yes. But at the heart is, come to me, and I will give you rest. Do I believe Jesus Christ is Savior? All of those titles and descriptions that Kevin read for us this morning, as we think through those, can we mentally assent and say, yes, I believe that. That is who I think He is. When I have that level of maturity, I am ready to become a part of God's family, and not before. Thus, I make sure that I am accepting the invitation from Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would say, we must never grow comfortable with God. I don't mean that from the standpoint that we're scared of Him, that you know we're always worried He's going to strike us down with lightning or anything of that nature. What I mean by that is, we must never grow complacent of being a part of His family. How easy it is, after growing up, hearing countless sermons, sitting through all manner of Bible classes, gospel meetings, lectureships, whatever you want to add there, to think, well, I've got Him. I've got Him completely figured out. I can assure you there is not a human who has ever walked this earth who can put God in their human box. Now, has He told us a lot about Himself that we can figure out? Absolutely. But we must make sure that we are never thinking that we know it all, that we can now speak on behalf of God in every situation. No. And along with that, we must never allow the church to become the equivalent of God. To think that as long as everything is right within a church, then everything is right with God. That may not be the case. We can ask the Laodiceans about that. They thought everything was right. Jesus says, you are in grave danger. That's the challenge, no matter where we come from in our background, to understand that God is incomprehensible. What we can understand is what He has revealed to us, what we can handle. Let me conclude by saying this. Apathy must never describe my approach to things spiritual. This may be the biggest challenge of all. That if I have been going to church before I can remember going, it's very easy to allow that to become commonplace. To think that the message of God is nothing more than a sermon. To think that a Bible class is nothing more than some intellectual game to gain a little more information. To think that it really doesn't matter if I'm faithful in worship. To think I can do it just as well somewhere else. Those are dangerous things. And if the book of Revelation and those letters to the churches tells us anything, it's that this will destroy us because it will breed apathy if we allow what's familiar to become common to us. I suspect that's what happened to the church at Ephesus. Here was a church that was doing amazing things, and the Lord commends them for it. Goes through a list of things that were very, very good, but yet then He comes to the point where He says, but I've got this against you. You have left the love that you had at first. They were doing all the right things with all the right words, but the attitude was sorely missing. Jesus had become commonplace to them. And that simply cannot happen if we are going to be faithful to our Lord. So then, whether I have been a Christian for 50 years or 5 days, whether my family has been in a Christian line of thought for generations, or whether I am a first-generation Christian, it doesn't matter. We all come to the Lord in the same way. We all have the same responsibilities to Him, and we all must work as hard as we can to make sure that everything we do in the Lord is done with a freshness of someone who is converted fully to Jesus Christ. So as we consider these things, we must never, ever, ever allow ourselves to grow comfortable doing the right thing without a zealous love for God. And I'm going to tell you this, that zeal is not going to happen by accident. That is our choice. And that's Jesus' demand. As we think about this lesson, and really all of these that we have done in this series of studies, I want us to understand that our words have meaning. What we say conveys a thought. And if my words are conveying ideas that people who were not raised with the same background as me really can't comprehend, I need to change my words. I need to speak in a way that people can understand. But if I am saying things that are just flat out wrong, I need to stop saying them. I need to make sure that when I am speaking for Jesus Christ, I am speaking as the oracles of God, that I'm using His words in my explanations. And I hope that through this series, if nothing else, it's given us a time to ponder what we say and the necessity of making sure that those things are A, right, and B, easy to understand. As we mentioned a couple of lessons ago, there is a tradition we have of offering an invitation whenever a sermon is given. I'm going to do that now, not for someone who has never heard of much about Jesus Christ. If you're in that situation this morning, we are so happy you're here. But there's a lot you need to understand about that. But if there's somebody who knows what to do, the time is at present given, that if you're ready to dedicate yourself to Jesus Christ fully, to trust in Him fully, to be buried in the waters of baptism, knowing that that's where His grace and your faith are going to meet, and your sins will be washed away, now's the day to do that. Let's make sure that we're right with God for no other reason than we love Him and we want to be with Him forever. If you need to respond to His invitation this morning, you can do so now while we stand and sing together.